Tonight's reading is taken from Romans 8, verses 18 to 39, which you can find on page 1135 in the chair Bibles, or in the large print Bibles on 1757. So that's Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. I consider that our sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not now also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray together? Our Father, we pray that my words and the thoughts of all of us will be acceptable in your sight, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we online yet? Right. I'm going to start by asking you a couple of questions. How many of you watch the news on television? Any channel, BBC or Channel 4 or whatever else you fancy. How many of you watch the news on a fairly regular basis? Interesting, not everybody. Okay, next question. How many of you have seen any news at all about the Central African Republic on any of the news channels? Aha, oh, that's rather more than I expected. Often things happen in the world and they just don't get on the news. You can have two British peacekeepers killed in a country and it's sure to be on the news. You can have thousands of people killed in another country and it doesn't get on the news. This is just a fact of how the news is arranged. Here in these pictures, we're looking at some of the problems that are in the world today. We're seeing the problems in South Sudan, which I think a number of you probably have seen on television. And then there's also the problems in Central African Republic, where at least half of the people in that country have been displaced. Now, many of these people are Christians. So we have the age-old question, the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? And never mind thinking about Africa, there are many things that are going on here in the UK. There's many types of suffering, people dying very painfully from cancer, child abuse. You read the newspapers or watch the news and you can find things like that. So I'm sure all of you have thought about this. Why does God allow it? There's a tendency to begin to think either God doesn't care or God is incapable of doing anything about it, or the people concerned have sinned in some way, that they've done something wrong. You get some even television evangelists who say, well, it's the fault of those people. They must have done something wrong, and that's why these dreadful things are happening to them. So what do you think about it? Have you got a theology of suffering? Do you have an idea in your own mind what happens when we suffer and when we suffer unjustly? So it's something I want you to think about for a few minutes. And this comes into what we are doing abroad at the moment. The basic fact behind all of this is found in the Romans passage that we read. So if you look again at Romans 22, you see that it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. What's wrong with our world, in one word, is sin. But this sin is not always our sin. It's not always the sin of the people who are suffering. It's the sin that's in the world, that we have a world that is not perfect anymore. When God created the world, it was perfect, but the world we're trying to deal with now is spoilt by sin, and this affects everything that happens. So, I want you to think about whether you have got a theology of sufferance in your own mind, and we'll talk about that a bit more in a minute. Now, there's a definite danger. And the danger here is thinking that God is like a cash machine. Now, perhaps you wonder, how can you think that God is like a cash machine? Well, we go along to the cash machine or the ATM, whatever you like to call it. We put in a card, we put in a number, and it spits out money. Well, most of the time, anyway. Every now and again, it might swallow your card or something, but normally speaking, you've got an automatic result there. Now, there's a great danger of thinking that God is like that. That, in fact, if we behave well in some way, that God will, of a necessity, bless us. Have you ever thought that? Or have you ever heard other people saying that? That as our good behavior is there, so God will bless us. Now, this is just not true. And one of the ways that you can think about this in the Bible is think about who was the person who suffered completely unjustly. And we have a very long book about him. Who's that? Anybody like to call it out? Behind me? Don't think so. Who? Who is the person who suffered completely unjustly in the Old Testament? Job, absolutely. Now, Job's friends thought that God was like a cash machine. Have you ever thought about that? Job's friends thought, because Job was suffering, therefore it meant he must have sinned. So it's the opposite of this equation, the equation that says good behavior equals blessing. Well, Job's friends were saying that the opposite was true, that if he wasn't seeing God's blessing, then he must have done something wrong. And this, of course, is not true. Now, this is a very common problem that we meet in Africa and in other countries, but it can be true in this country as well. People are thinking that because they're suffering, they must have done something wrong. Now, sometimes, of course, that can be true. If you get drunk and you go out on a motorbike and you have a crash on your motorbike and finish up in the A&E, whose fault is it? It's your fault. At that point, it's certainly your own sin. But many things happen to us that are not caused by our individual sin. They've been caused more by sin that's in the world, the imperfect world in which we live. So when we were talking this morning, Paul, in his sermon this morning, how many of you were here this morning? Aha! Goodness me, almost everybody. Paul, in his sermon this morning, talked about assessing Jesus. Do you remember that? From Romans. Now, this is the same thing. It's saying we can judge God. We expect God to behave in a particular way. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But it's no good expecting God always to behave in the way that you expect, because God is God, and we cannot assess God or judge his actions. I imagine lots of you have read the Narnia books, and at some point they say about Aslan, who is the figure of Jesus and God, he's not a tame lion. Do you remember that bit in the stories? And there, it's the same idea that Aslan was not always doing the things that the children expected. And they said, he's not a tame lion. And this is a very important area of why suffering is in the world and how we can help people who have in fact suffered. So what has this got to do with trauma healing? I'm going around various countries in Africa, and I'm trying to help church leaders and organizations to be able to deal with situations where they have in fact been traumatized by war, by natural disasters, by local conflicts, by all sorts of different things. And they, like us, often say, "Where is God?" People who've been through these sort of experiences, they have many ideas in their mind, some of which are true and some of which are definitely not true. So I'm going to give you an example from one of the pastors who was in Mali. Now, if you remember, do you read about the news in Mali? There was all sorts of problems in Mali earlier on in the year. It was rebels coming in from the north, and it was all to do with an attempted coup d'etat, and I won't go into all the political details of it, but if you saw it on the news, it was a bad situation, and basically the French came in and helped them and got things sorted out, and that was really very good from many points of view. We did a workshop there in October, which was kind of after the worst was over. People were settling down and feeling that they were feeling hopeful for the future now and felt that they could plan. But many of them were finding it difficult to go on because the bad stuff was still there in their minds and in their hearts. And one of the pastors who came to this workshop, his name was Peter, in other words, in French. And at the end of the workshop, he said to me, "I had thought that either I had an evil spirit or I was going mad." And he thought this because he had seen half of his church burnt down. He'd seen people being killed. He'd seen all sorts of horrible things happening to him. And then the peace came and things were normal again. And he began to think, okay, now I can get on with life. But he couldn't. He couldn't sleep at night. He was getting nightmares. He was getting very angry and irritable with his wife and his children. He wasn't able to concentrate on his work, and he had many other troubles. And he had this idea that an evil spirit had got into his body, or that God was angry with him and left him, or he had many different ideas. And at the end of the workshop, he said, aha, now I understand. What I felt was normal. This was the type of result that comes after you've been traumatized. Now I understand this, and now I've been able to take my pain to Jesus. I'm asking Jesus to heal these things that I saw, and gradually I'm feeling better. Now I can help my church people. So this is why we're going to these different countries, to help people understand how to recover from traumatic situations that they've been in. He thought his reactions were totally normal, but of course they weren't totally normal. So now he was much more ready to help his church members. So trauma healing involves three areas, basically. It involves actually being able to understand what the Bible says about these things. It involves good mental health principles. People often don't know at all how things work psychologically. So it's important that people understand that, and they are not in conflict with the Bible. The two go together. They are understood in the light of the Bible that things like when people are suffering, they need to express that suffering. The Bible teaches this. In the book of Psalms, for instance, you have many lamentations. People lament. They get very angry with God. And many people find that that's a helpful thing to do, to be able to write a lament and be angry with God. Now, for many Christians, certainly in Africa, they say, be angry with God? I can't be angry with God. That's wrong. And then you look at scripture passages and you show them that many people in the Bible were very conscious of this. So it's looking at the mental health principles. It's looking at what the Bible says. And it's also putting it within a framework of prayer. Because although we need to bring our suffering and talk about our suffering to others, ultimately we need to take it to Jesus. So the prayer side of it is very important as well. Now, why has this got anything at all to do with Wycliffe? Some of you have been in this church a long time. You've seen people go out with Wycliffe Bible translators, and we've talked to you about Bible translation. We've talked to you about getting computer programs for Bible translation, if you've listened to the Imries, for instance. So you might well say, well, what's Wycliffe got to do with it on this? Well, the basic point is you want the scriptures to be something that people can engage with. Very often, when somebody is traumatized, they're not ready to read the Bible because they say, it doesn't help me. It's nothing to do with me. And it's as they begin to understand how to be healed that they come back to knowing that the scriptures speak to their hearts, that the scriptures are something that is relevant in their lives. And we call this scripture engagement, engaging with the scriptures to understand. And it's a very important area for us in Wycliffe. So Wycliffe isn't just about translating, but it's also about using the translation after you've got it. So this is something that you may not have thought of in connection with Wycliffe, but I assure you this is part of our work. It's no good translating the scriptures if people don't see any relevance in their everyday life. And unfortunately in Africa, being relevant to traumatic events is very necessary in many countries at this point in time. So, why should we be concerned about this? Why should you be concerned about people suffering in this country, people suffering abroad? Why do you care what happens in Central African Republic, for instance? Is it very colonial to think that you can help in any way people who are in another country? Don't we have our own problems? We've got plenty of problems here. Why bother about people anywhere else? I've heard people say that, and in a way it's understandable. But we are part of the body of Christ, and it's very important, I would say, to be conscious of the whole body of Christ, not just the bit that's in Platt or even the bit that's in Manchester, but think of the body of Christ overseas as well, and how we can be concerned for our brothers and sisters. In Central African Republic, many of these people now who are camping out at the airport without proper water or food or sanitation, many of those are Christians. So are you concerned about them? We should be. And then as we have contact with them, it often really can help them to know that other people care. When we went to Central African Republic in September, a number of them were saying, just the fact you can come and visit shows us people care. It shows that the world hasn't forgotten us. And this actually can be very important. And then for you individually, as you help other people, have you developed a theology of suffering? If you have a very happy childhood, you're living in a nice, peaceful country, and nothing very much goes wrong in your life, you can get away without a theology of suffering at all. I think I got away with it for about 20 years, probably. And this is perfectly reasonable, just because things are not going wrong around you. And a happy childhood is a very good thing. But sooner or later, as an adult, you've got to address this. Because sooner or later, something's going to happen to you that isn't just, isn't right, or it's going to happen to your friend, but something's going to happen. And how are you going to react to it? This is what everybody has to work out at some point. I think it was probably the first trauma healing workshop that I ever helped at, that I really had to stop and think, now, where is God in this? And I would recommend, if you're interested, that you actually read books about it. I'm having trouble with seeing what I'm showing here, but we'll be there in a minute. Philip Yancey's book, Where is God When I Hurt? When We Hurt, is a very good book. And I would recommend it as reasonably easy to read and straightforward and very helpful. We have a list of books in the back of this book, which you can refer to and copy afterwards if anybody is interested. There's a number of different books where it looks at the whole question of the theology of suffering. And if you've never thought about this, I really would recommend that you think about this before something bad happens. It's much easier to get that one straight before some catastrophic event occurs. And if the catastrophic event has already occurred, then I would say still you need to look at your belief system in connection with suffering, because that's important. So, how can you actually be involved? I think the first thing that you can be involved with is helping people who are suffering in this country. It is very important you know how to help somebody who is suffering. I've read a number of people who've complained that when they're bereaved, people just walk away from them and try to avoid them. Is that helpful? Absolutely no. But it's because people don't know what to do often. And if you want to know more about that, there are people here in the church who can help you learn how to help those who are suffering. But the number one thing is listen. Just listen to people. Help people to talk about what has happened and listen to them as they tell you. Not giving them advice, but actually listening to them is very important. And you need to be involved in praying for our brothers and sisters abroad as well. This is equally important. Platt is good about this because you've got lots of overseas links, and that should help you choose a particular area. You can't pray about everything. Nobody can. But choose a particular area where you know there is suffering. Try to make contacts and get some knowledge about it, and then pray for those people. That is very important. And then giving. I've often seen on television in this country that they're giving, they're asking for money for all sorts of different things like the hurricanes in the Philippines and so on. And I would give you a piece of concrete advice about this. Please give to bona fide Christian humanitarian organizations. I have seen some very peculiar giving, or rather not so much the peculiar giving as peculiar results at the other end, like enormous cases of toothpaste in an area where nobody uses toothbrushes, just as one particular crazy example that we saw. It really is important that you give to bona fide organizations, and I would say to Christian ones. Tear Fund is very good. They go into these situations, and they really do help people from a Christian point of view, but with expertise to help in humanitarian situations. And then we have been working with Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse works in refugee camps. Now, probably when you think about Samaritan's Purse, you only think about Christmas child, right? But in fact, they work in many other ways as well. Now, that's just two examples. There are many other Christian humanitarian organizations. And I would very much recommend that rather than giving money to television appeals, that you give them through the Christian humanitarian organizations. And then it won't finish up paying for toothpaste in irrelevant ways. And then some of you, at least, think about giving 1 or 2 years of your life to help overseas. It is not wrong to think you have skills that can be used. There are many different things that people need abroad where we can work in partnership with them. This is not colonial, it's not patronizing in any way, but it's bringing together skills that are needed in particular situations. Skills in medicine, skills in linguistics, skills as engineers, all manner of different skills. Now, when people talk about short term, sometimes they think of 2 weeks. Well, you can have a nice holiday that way, but it isn't really too much use to people. What you need to do is go for a longer period of time where you can really work and help those who are there and train them. It's very important that people who go abroad then leave somebody who can go on doing the same thing after they've left. I'm sure you can see the sense of that. So think about that one. Think about giving at least a little bit of your life to help those who are abroad, and particularly those who've got skills that are relevant. And I can tell you the skills that are relevant afterwards if you wish. So finally, before we do the final little exercise, and I'm going to ask you to do something in a minute, I want to say, if you want to know more about this, come and talk to me afterwards. If this touches you personally, the problem of suffering and where is God in suffering, come and talk to me or talk to one of the clergy or the people who are here to pray with you tonight. Don't just go away if this is worrying you in some way. It's good to talk to somebody about it. And I will be at the back with lots of other people, and come and talk to me. And you like to go abroad for a year, come and tell me what you can do, and I can probably tell you where you could go. tomorrow, maybe. Okay, now what I would like us to do is, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to really think about the last part of this passage in Romans 8. I want you to think about it for your own sake. I want you to think how it speaks to you personally. And you may also want to think how this speaks to other situations you know of suffering, whether they're suffering in this country or whether they're suffering abroad. So I'm going to read this passage slowly. I'd like you just to relax, to close your eyes, if you don't mind, and to meditate on this passage as we close. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that this love is such that we cannot be separated from it. We pray that as we see suffering ourselves and as we see suffering in the lives of others, that we will remember that you are always here with us, that you never, ever, ever leave us, not under any circumstances. And we thank you for this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.